And I welcome you this morning. Good morning to High Point Church. We are going to declare over our nation what we believe we will see. Amen. We believe and therefore we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So we choose to speak life and blessing. And like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we call things that be not as though they were. So today, we declare your word over our nation and its leaders. We, your people, called by your name, humbly declare that as we repent and turn to you, that you will forgive the sins of our nation and heal our land. For our leadership, we ask you for righteous leaders, knowing that as the righteous rule, the people rejoice. We declare that the hearts of our leaders are in your hand, and you are guiding them to do your will. We declare that they also receive godly counsel. We thank you for protection for our leaders, declaring that any plots against them will be exposed in your light and brought to naught. For our nation, we boldly declare that our nation is a land of righteousness, faithful to you and your truth. And we declare that the work of that righteousness will be peace. We also declare that our nation is blessed to be a blessing, just as you spoke, that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So today, we believe that revival is sweeping through our nation, your glory is filling the land, and your kingdom is coming in our great country as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father, for making us one nation under God and indivisible. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, if you are interested in getting a hold of that, you can go to our website at highpointmacon.com, and under the About Us tab, if you just scroll down, we have all of our HPC blessings listed there, and we included that one this week, so you can get a hold of that. So you can declare this not just on Sunday, but on Monday and on Tuesday, praise God, because how many of you know there's a Tuesday coming up that we're going to need to be declaring that, hallelujah, over our country, praise God. Well, we're starting something new this morning, and I always love it when we start a new series. It's always my favorite series at High Point Church. It's the one that we're currently on, hallelujah. And today, oddly enough, we are going to be talking about the subject of prayer. Because how many of you know we're living in a time where prayer is super important to be a part of our lives? And I'll tell you, we would all say we believe that. If I were to ask you today and say, do you believe there's power in prayer? Everybody would raise their hand and amen it and this and that. And then all I got to do is ask you the next question. How much time do you spend praying? It's easy to say that we believe something, but it's a whole different thing to actually be acting on what we say we believe. So the purpose in this teaching is to first stir your heart up to what the power is in prayer, but also to teach you what the protocol of prayer is. Let's put our first scripture up, Debbie, because I want to ask you a question. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount something very profound that most people don't necessarily believe, but I want you to read this with me. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. How many of you have ever asked for something and not received? How many of you have ever sought for something from the Lord and not found it? How many of you have ever knocked and it didn't seem to be opened? Many people would cite this as being their experience and they would say, yep, that's me. I've asked and didn't receive before. But either what Jesus said is true or it's not. Because I don't believe that it is true. I don't believe that any of us have ever asked like Jesus said we were to ask right here, sought or knocked, and did not receive from the Lord. Because why? If Jesus said it, it's true, and our experiences are a lie, not what Jesus said. I think what's far more likely here is that our definition of asking, seeking, and knocking might be different than what Jesus's was when he said that. That's far more likely than the fact Jesus didn't tell the truth here. Wouldn't you amen that? Amen. I'll give you a good example. There's been times where I've sat back in my office. If you've ever been over in the church office, my office is all the way in the back. And there's been times where I was at the building by myself, and somebody came to the front door, and the door was locked for whatever reason, and they come and they knock. And guess what? I didn't get up, and I didn't come and open the door for them. You know why? Because I didn't hear them. I wonder if there's any times in our life that we've ever knocked, but it wasn't knocking in the way that the Lord heard it. You following what I'm saying? How about this? Have you ever had somebody come and ask you, particularly I got a good example, when kids do it. Have you ever had young people come and ask you for something, but they didn't ask in the way that you considered to be appropriate or polite or something like that, and guess what you didn't do? You didn't give it to them as a result of that. Now, I'm not implying that we need to be saying pretty please with God. All I'm implying is His way of asking, seeking, and knocking might be different than we as children might be able to identify. Amen? So the whole point in this teaching is for us to go through what's the power and the protocol of prayer. Now, I looked up the word protocol because this is an important word in the whole grand scheme of this. The word protocol, when you look it up, it describes an official procedure, a system of rules, or we might say a proper way of approaching someone or something. How many of you know in certain places, particularly back in the day when honor was more of a thing than it is today, that you didn't just blare into the king's courtroom, come into his throne, and just declare whatever you wanted, however you wanted? There was a protocol of approaching someone that was in a position, like a dignitary like that, right? I'm not saying that you've got to grovel in. There's scriptures that say that you can come boldly. But I'm just saying there might just be a prescribed rule or a way in which God has defined in His Word that teaches us how to get results. Amen? Instead of us just doing it the way we feel it needs to be done. I believe that happens a lot. I believe there's a lot of Christians that just think that prayer is like this. It's like having a shotgun, right? And I got my prayers in there. I got all those little beads in there from that bullet. And they go, boom, and they just shoot it off into the heavens somewhere and hope one of them hits. How many of you know you don't get a lot of results when you pray buckshot prayers? You get results when you pray specific prayers the way God told you to pray. So that's what we're going to be doing through this teaching, is going through the specific ways in which we are to pray. Now go over to James, and I believe this is going to be our keynote scripture. James chapter 5. Thank you, Jesus. And James said something awesome here. And I believe there's a lot of good lessons in this passage of Scripture. Starting in verse 13, he asked a question. And he says, is anyone among you suffering? And notice what he said. Let him pray. Notice it didn't say, is anyone among you suffering? Let him call up the prayer chain and get everybody in the church to pray for him. Right? Now, it's important. It's good to have other people praying for you. But what this is telling you is, if you are the one suffering, you are supposed to be praying yourself. Amen? Because look at the next phrase. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. It'd be like your pastor walking in today, and I come in, and I'm jubilant, and I'm happy. And I come to Liz and say, Liz, I'm happy today. Sing me a song. That's what a lot of people are doing when they're suffering, and they want somebody to pray. Amen? No, it's obvious to us that if I'm happy, I should be the one singing. Well, if I'm the one that's suffering, I should be the one praying. Amen. You know why? Because I can do something about it. And that's what James goes on to say. Look at this now. Look at the next verse. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. So, what's he saying here? What he's saying is, when you look the word sick up, the word sick literally describes somebody that is in a very feeble and weak position. So what this is talking about, it's not just talking about somebody that's sick that could do something about it. This is somebody that actually needs prayer support from other people. So in that situation, this person calls for the elders of the church. They come and pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And guess what happens? The anointing oil will heal the sick. Is that what it says? No, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Oil is simply a contact point, but it's the faith that's behind the anointing with oil and praying for the person was what actually heals them. And the Lord will raise him up, praise God. And he, if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Look at the next verse. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Amen. So you just, I believe James, Pastor James, as he happened to be, is exhorting his congregation in this way. He's basically saying, if you're suffering, pray for yourself. Have your focus, though, on praying for other people that have needs in their life. Amen? And that's what the majority of our prayer life should be revolving around, meeting the needs of other people. It's like the gifts of the Spirit. They're great to have, but they're really not for the church. They're for the world. Amen? We should be walking in the blessing, the healing, and things like that. And then when we go into the world, because of our experience, we're able to minister these things to other people. But this phrase right here is what I want you to see. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, the word avails there, when you look it up, it comes from a Greek word which describes inherent power. So what he's saying is, this specific kind of prayer, an effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man possesses a great amount of power. So how many of you know that? That when we pray in a certain way, we can see mountains moved. We can see heaven and earth shaken through our prayers. That's what these scriptures are saying. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, look at this. He describes it. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, I'm so glad Pastor James threw that phrase in there. Because we have the tendency to read the life of Elijah, and he's a super saint. He's the select elect. This guy walked in the anointing. He walked in the power. So we don't identify ourselves with this prophet. But if you really study the guy's life out, you'll come to find out real quick. He certainly did have a nature like Trey, like Shannon, like Scott, like Matt. Why? Because he ran in fear from Jezebel. So he wasn't squeaky clean. He wasn't perfect. He had the same nature. He was a person just like us, with flaws, with weaknesses. Yet, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 6 years, 3 years and 6 months. Look at the next verse. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, that to me is phenomenal. Because some of us maybe have seen the results of it. We're having a drought and we pray for rain. Rain comes. This is saying that the prophet who had a nature like you and us, he's just like us, right? That this guy prayed that it would rain, it would not rain, and then it would rain, and that's exactly what happened. So in other words, this is showing the authority that you and I have. No matter how much weaknesses we have in our life, no matter how many flaws we have, you can see something supernatural get turned on and turned off through your prayers. But we've got to believe this. Amen? Because many people don't believe this. And this is one of the reasons they run to other people to pray for them. And that's why I've tried to establish a culture in this church for the last 6.5 years that I've been here, is that don't look to me, don't look to any other person on leadership to pray for you. Learn the authority you have in Christ Jesus and learn to walk in that authority in your life. Because all of us can do exactly what Elijah did, particularly when Jesus said about John the Baptist, there is no greater prophet that ever lived than John the Baptist. You know what that means? John was greater than Elijah. He was greater than Moses. He was greater than Abraham, that's a powerful statement in and of itself. But what Jesus said next is even more powerful. He said, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than he. What does that mean? We are in the kingdom of heaven. We are the body of Christ. So it doesn't matter if you consider yourself to be the toe jam of the body of Christ, you're still greater than the greatest prophet that ever lived under the Old Testament. Therefore, can expect heaven and earth to shake, to move, mountains to move when you pray. Not when we pray, when you pray. That's what we're going to learn through this teaching. So I want to start off with a question. What is prayer? What is prayer? I mean, if we're going to get into the subject of prayer, we need to find out what it is, amen? And I'm going to tell you, many people think they know what it is, but they really have got a gross misunderstanding of what this is. So let's go through it. What is prayer? Prayer, to many people, is a position or a posture. Prayer is bowing our knees, folding our hands, bowing our head, and closing our eyes. So we see in a lot of cases that prayer is how we demonstratively do something rather than what we're doing. And I'm going to tell you today, there are a lot of people that pray like that that are not really praying. Amen. You know, I was reminded when I was preparing for this, something I've heard Pastor Robert say from the pulpit before, is that when he was younger and his family would get together and gather around at the table, they didn't ever pray any other time, but when they would pray before meals, they'd say, what do we call it a lot of times? Grace. And most people don't even know why we call it grace. And they would say this, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. And he said it wasn't until he got older in his life that he actually realized what he was saying. God really is great, and God really is good. Amen? I'm just saying, I think that a lot of people are saying things with no heart and understanding behind why they're saying what they're saying. Like, I was thinking about this. Do you know why when somebody sneezes, we say, bless you? Most people do it because it's tradition. It's what is polite, right? If you actually do a back study on saying bless you and why that's said when somebody sneezes, you'd probably stop doing it. Because it doesn't really have any scriptural precedence. It's out of a lot of pagan ideas, right? But we just do it because this is what tradition has taught us. I think a lot of people have a lot of bless yous in their prayer life. And all you got to do is listen. I mean, and I've had to look at myself a lot of times, is why am I saying what I'm saying? You know, a lot of times our terminology changes when we pray. Even our tone. Have you ever noticed that? Is that I don't sound the way I sound. If I'm talking right now, if I'm just having a conversation with Scott, I'm talking to him completely different, but then there's a switch that gets flipped when I talk to God. And all of a sudden, I'm like, Father, 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 and all these different things, right? And there's no heart. I'm just on autopilot. Those are things we should look at when we pray and say, why am I saying what I'm saying? Because I'm the type of person, I like to ask questions, you know? I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but when you study out prayer, you're going to find out that it's simply communication with God. It's just communicating with God. So why is that different than the way we communicate with each other? Why are there different terminology? I mean, I've gotten around people before, and you're talking with them, and they say, hey, y'all, how you doing? And talking like this. And then when you start praying, they're talking in King James. Thou art this and this and this. I'm like, you know, God doesn't talk in Old English, right? He doesn't talk in Old English. He is not King James only. Sorry. There's a lot of people out there that think these things. Amen. But it's not. God wants people to talk to Him in truth. Real. Amen. So when I communicate with God, it's me and God talking, not me and other people. Amen. I'm telling you, what we're doing to clean all this up today is there's a lot of dust on the furniture, and I'm just going to take a lot of just time to just stir up the dust so that it can settle correctly and I can get it cleaned up. That's what we're doing. Amen. Praise God. So there's a lot of different things. So when we're communicating with God, then I need to understand that it's God I'm talking with, not other people. Why do I say that? Because we've all done it before. We've been to prayer meetings, hadn't we? Come on, Bryce, help me out now. We've been to prayer meetings plenty of times, and we're praying together with a bunch of different people, and what it turns into is a big news conference. We're praying, God, you know the state of this and this, and God, you know that this is the numbers right now, and these are the percentages that are going on, and we're like, all right, he knows that. Why are we saying that? It's because we're informing other people and not God. We've all been guilty of these things. I'm just saying we need to take a check on the inside and find out why we're saying what we're saying. Amen? So let me define prayer to you today. Define prayer. Are y'all okay this morning? Praise God. This is going to really help you. I promise you. It's helped me in my prayer life. I want to give you the primary Greek word from the New Testament that's used for prayer. The word that's used for prayer in the New Testament comes from a Greek word, and I even hesitate to say what the word is, but there's people out there that will want to know this. Prosyukomai is what the word comes from. It comes from two words. The word pros, spelled P-R-O-S, is the first word. And when you look this word up, it literally describes towards or unto something. And it denotes being face to face with that person or thing that we have turned towards. All right? So this is important to understand, because when you study out prayer, you need to find out what is the proximity of prayer. It's being face to face with God. Now, it can mean that somebody down here is praying to a God up there and they are turning their attention there and facing there, so they're praying that way. But it can also mean, and I believe this is what it really means, it means to come directly face-to-face with God. Too many people under our new and better covenant are praying down here to a God in outer space somewhere that he's not even close to you. But that is not what the New Testament says. I quoted it earlier to you. What does it say? Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. You and I have an invitation to actually run into his arms and draw near to God. Amen. It says in Hebrews, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. So we're actually coming before God and getting into this place. And Ephesians says it this way, I like this. Once, we who once were far off, notice the terminology, we once were far off, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. So when we study things from a New Testament perspective, we can actually see that when we pray, it's not us, God way out there. It's us approaching God, coming face to face with Him. Might we say it's an intimate contact point with God. It's me just getting close to Him. But see, this is a revolutionary idea to religion. In fact, Jesus came and taught the religious Jews this. They thought they had to go to the temple, and they looked at it like they were praying to God who's somewhere else. And Jesus said, no, when you pray, you need to be praying this way. Our Father who is in heaven. So yeah, he's in the most high, influential place ever, right? But he's your Father, not just your God. So I can approach him with the attitude of, I can actually sit on his lap. I mean, that's what I think we should be visualizing things like this when we pray, that it's me sitting on the lap as the child of God, and saying, Father, I need this. Now, you know that as parents, that if your child comes to you in a certain way, loving you, honoring you, and they come and they know how to say things. Particularly the daughters know how to do this with the daddies. Oh, yeah. And they know how to come and say, Daddy, and they bat their eyes. I love you. You're so sweet. Daddy, I am so glad you're my daddy. You're a good daddy. And then they drop it on you. It's hard to say no, isn't it, Matt? I mean, it's just hard then, because why? They have approached you on the basis of relationship and love. And that's what I'm saying, is God wants us to approach him in that intimate, loving way. So this is part of the protocol of prayer. So pros, coming face to face with God. Then the next word that's in this word for prayer, euchomai, it's spelled euchomai, I believe. And when you look this word up, it literally just means to wish or to desire something. But when you look up the root word for it, it's the word that's used, listen to this, for a vow or an oath. Now, we know under the New Testament, Jesus actually told us, you know, don't go around making oaths and vows and things like that. Just simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. But what is a vow? What is an oath? It is a statement, not a request. Right? It's you making a declaration concerning something. So it's for this reason that I believe that when you put the prayer word together, it literally describes coming face to face with God, intimately approaching Him, coming directly to Him, and making a statement or a declaration. In other words, prayer is not just your request in petitions. It's simply you having fellowship with God and communicating with God. I'll show you two scriptures that back this up. Let's go over to, you don't have to turn there, we'll put it on the screen, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. We're familiar with this verse, but it's all talking about having walking in peace, how to actually experience the peace that passes all understanding. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, well, let me just turn over there. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. I believe it's 4, 6, isn't it? Nope. Okay. It says, be anxious for nothing. We're familiar with it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, notice this. There it is. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, this is interesting. Do you know what the word supplication means? It describes fervently asking God for stuff. That's essentially what it means. That's my definition for it. So notice he makes a distinction between what prayer is and what asking God for stuff is. Isn't that interesting? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. That's another verse where Paul says something similar. It's interesting over there in Ephesians 6, 18, that this is how he summarizes talking about the armor of God. After he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, and he describes all of it, then he says, praying always with all prayer. You know what that means? Praying all the time with every kind of prayer. That's something we're going to get into as we go through this series, is that there are actually different kinds of prayer. And you need to know what kind of prayer is appropriate for a certain kind of situation. Because that might be one of the reasons why we're not having this protocol correct, is that we're trying to pray for something we should be praying the prayer of faith on with intercession, and vice versa. Amen? So praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So again, there's a distinction between prayer and supplication there. Isn't that interesting? So when we look at all this, we're seeing something very interesting about prayer. Prayer is evidently not just me asking God for my needs to be met or the needs of others to be met. Prayer is simply this: communication with God. You could say it this way: it is my communion with God. Because why? That denotes intimacy. This is the joining of two people together, right? So it's relationship. So I believe prayer can be best defined this way. Prayer is the vehicle which drives our relationship with God. And I'll explain that. Prayer is the vehicle which drives our relationship with God. Notice when I said that, your prayer life is not your relationship with God. I'm going to let you chew on that for a minute. But you can not have a relationship with God and pray. But you cannot have a relationship with God and not pray. I'll let you see lie on that one too, praise God. What do I mean by that? Just because somebody prays religiously doesn't mean they know God. And you know how I can prove it to you? Look at all the false religions out there. Muslims, Hindus, religions that pray much more than most Christians do. And they don't know God from Adam, right? So you can pray a lot and not know God. But my point is this, you cannot know God without an involving prayer. Because how do you get to know somebody? How do you actually know them? How do you have a good, healthy relationship? What do they say? What is the best way to have a good, healthy relationship with your spouse? Constant communication. If there's no communication, you're not going to have a great relationship, right? It's like that with the father-son relationship. It's like that with the husband and wife relationship, which interestingly enough, ironically enough, are the two ways the New Testament describes our new covenant with God. Father, son, wife, husband. Do you think God's trying to get something across to us when it comes to this new covenant we have with God? This is not a religion. This is a relationship. God wants us to know Him the way you know your husband. He wants you to communicate with Him the way you would hope you and your children would communicate well together, because He wants fellowship with you. Hallelujah. So when we're looking at what actually prayer is, we need to study it at its core. Is that prayer, since it's communion, communication with God, it's the vehicle which drives my relationship with God, therefore I need to go into this not with this religious mindset of Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and just change our terminology and pray these things because that's what tradition has taught us. We must go into it with the mentality that God, you're my Father, and you're right here with me. So I just want to spend some time with you, coming face to face with you, my Heavenly Father, and communicating with you. This is the call of all of us. In fact, a great scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, teaches us this. Pray without ceasing. You ever heard that? What does that mean? Well, I can't pray all the time, Pastor. I got to go to work. And you're talking about I need to be communicating with my wife. So how can I be praying all the time to God and not communicating with her? Now, that's not what we're talking about. Praying without ceasing is simply this, keeping the lines open. It is. It's like this. I'll use this. This is a great example in the life that we live today. We have this mentality that God doesn't have the time for us. Most people don't. So they don't want to trouble Him with the little stuff. Because, bless God, He's got to have time to answer all the prayers of the widows in Africa and all the orphans in India. How in the world does He want to just talk to me about just whatever? Listen, God is not in the Andy Griffith Show. That'd be a great title for a message one day. Andy Griffith has nothing to do with God. Amen. God is not that old telephone switchboard operator that's struggling to try to answer all the prayers going on in the world. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. And He's omnipresent. You know what that means? He's everywhere. He can do anything. And He's all-knowing. And He can absolutely have enough time to answer all those widows, all those orphans, and help you get a front row parking space at the mall without breaking a sweat. We've got to see Him that way. This is the power that's found in these things, amen. So it's based on relationship, and I want to just give you this as we close out today. Many of you have heard this before, but I know there's probably some people that haven't. Plus, doesn't mean just because we've heard something before, we don't need to hear it again. The purpose of Christianity is communion, relationship, and fellowship with God. Amen. And the purpose of prayer is communion, relationship, and fellowship with God, not lifting up the needs of the world and lifting up other people's needs that you know of. It's part of it, It's not the vehicle, though. The vehicle is, Lord, I just want to spend some time with you. Praise God. And you know how I can prove it to you? When God created man in the beginning, in the garden, there was no missionaries to be prayed for. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. There's no missionaries need to be prayed for. There was no alarms going off in the world, and we need to intercede for this, and we need to ask God for all these things. No, they were just enjoying life in the garden, yet God would come down in the cool of the day and would walk and talk with Adam and Eve. So it wasn't about petitions. It wasn't about requests. It was about having relationship with their Creator. Amen. And the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, why Jesus came. Look at this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. And most people just end it right there. Praise God, Jesus came so I wouldn't go to hell one day. Hallelujah. That's what most Christians actually live their life. I'll come to Jesus and I'll get saved because I need this get out of hell free card. And I need to have the pass. I'm not going to change my life. I'm going to continue to live the way I was going to live, but I want to have the assurity that when I die, I've got some hope. That's not what Jesus came to do. It was that you wouldn't perish, yes, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Amen. So what is eternal life? What is everlasting life? It's not living forever. Because I got news for you, whether you receive Jesus or not, you're going to live forever, either up there or down there. Right? So it's not about existing forever. It's about knowing God, because Jesus, anticipating that question in John 17, verse 3, says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What does that mean? Eternal life that Jesus came to provide for us is knowing God. Not knowing Him, well, I know a guy. I mean, I can sit there and say, you come and say, do you know President Trump? Yeah, I know him. Well, that just means I know about him. That's not what this is talking about. The same idea was presented when it talked about how Adam had Eve come on the scene. And the Bible says Adam knew his wife. And she conceived and bore a son. So we're not talking about they sat around the dinner table and had a conversation and got to know one another, right? We're talking about intimacy, which produced the child, right? That's the kind of knowing God wants to have with us. That's what Jesus came to provide for us, that we may know Him, that we may have relationship with Him, intimate, face-to-face, approaching God and actually knowing Him and Him knowing you. Which is the best part of it, praise God. And here's the truth. It also says in John chapter 3 that we have, look at this, he who believes in the Son has everlasting, eternal life. It doesn't say you will have it. You have it now. So if you believe on Jesus today, you have eternal life right now. Meaning, you have the opportunity to come into relationship with God, and you know Him, He knows you. But this is not going to be had without having a healthy, vibrant prayer life. Because it's the only way to know Him. Amen? So I believe God is calling many of us today to His return to our first love, calling us back to a place of just the simple intimacy of prayer. Yes, there's a time for intercession. Yes, there's a time for bringing your request. The Lord wants to talk to you about those things, but that's not what prayer really is. Prayer is talking with Him, walking with Him in the cool of the day. The garden's not here with us today, but guess what He did? He put the garden in you. And God has now come to live in you, to walk and talk with you. And I'm reminded now of Adam's great-great-great-grandson, a man named Enoch. And the Bible tells us about Enoch that this man walked with God. There was no more Eden. There was no more paradise. Yet this guy, I can just see what's happening. He goes and visits his recluse great-great-great-grandfather who's living in the, I can't believe I ate that fruit and I can't actually spend time in the presence of God. And he goes to him and he asks him the question. And he says, Granddaddy, what was it like when God walked with you in the garden? And Adam would explain to him how wonderful the fellowship time was, how wonderful the communion was. And Enoch says, I don't know why I can't have that. I'm going to do it by faith. And Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Enoch did the thing he did. So he chooses, Lord, I'm going to walk with you by faith today. I'm going to practice your presence. And I'm going to get into your presence, whether I can feel it or not, whether I can see you or not, and I'm going to walk with you. And you know what happened? He did it. And guess what was so awesome about this story? It tickled God that this man had this relationship with him without seeing it, without feeling it, without having any personal experiences. He did it simply by faith. It tickled God so much, he's like, I got to have this boy with me right now. And he called him into the presence of God. I believe we can please God to this level today. But it's going to start by faith. And the reason why people don't have this kind of prayer life is because of a lack of faith. I can choose to, Lord, you're here. The Lord saying this to somebody today is that far too long you have based your relationship with God and your approaching of Him in that relationship to what you felt. The Lord is calling you today to a place of faith. That even when you feel like you are estranged, like you are apart, and God doesn't love me like He loves other people, the Lord is in your house. And He wants you to have that relationship with Him. So draw near by faith, watch the feelings follow, and watch yourself experience that joy, experience that delight, and actually come to making God a part of your story, as we sang about this morning. Let's stand on our feet.